Hello, Grace. My name is Brian. If you're new, I'm one of the pastors here. If you've got your Bibles or your phone or whatever device you use that has a Bible app on it, we're going to be right back in Luke 15 today. So I want you to turn there. And one of the things I love about studying one passage over 4 weeks is that we really get to go deep with it. And sometimes people think that to go deep, they have to read a lot of scripture and they confuse quantity for depth. But really, coming back to a passage multiple times allows it to stay with you. You can't just read it once and then brush it off or not apply. It keeps coming back again and again. And so let's get to work today. 2 weeks ago, we started this journey together called Finding Your Way Back to God. And we said that universally, we all have three longings: a longing for love, a longing for purpose, and a longing for meaning. And that the problem isn't that we have deep longings or desires. The problem is that we seek to fulfill them apart from God. But for many of us, we talk about God like he's alive, but we live like he's dead. We trade long-term fulfillment for short-term thrills. Some of us end up bottoming out, and we lose a lot in the process of those short-term thrills. Others of us top out. On the surface, we achieve and we look like we succeed, and yet we find that the things we were chasing after don't fulfill us like they should. And so we find ourselves empty until we find our satisfaction in God. And then last week we said that life without God, it leads to regret, but that God offers us the chance to start over, to get a do-over. Having regrets can be a good thing when it leads you to acknowledge that your decisions have led you to places you never wanted to go. It's the first step to a new life. But that's not enough. A big part of this journey to find your way back to God is admitting that you need help. And that's what we're talking about today. And so let me ask you as we begin this morning, have you ever been in a situation where you needed help? Something you knew you couldn't resolve on your own? Maybe it was a project where you were in way over your head, or your car broke down and you were stranded on the side of the road. Maybe you ended up in jail and you literally had to have someone come bail you out. Parents, have you ever thought with sudden horror that the kids were being a little too quiet? And that's when you check on them and you find this. That's when you back out of the room slowly and you yell, honey, would you do me a favor? Yeah, and go see what the kids are doing? Oh, me? No, I'm cleaning. Yeah, no, I'm gonna go mow the lawn. But you go ahead and you check on the kids when you get a chance. Great. Many of us don't like to ask for help. We're proud people, aren't we? We can do things on our own, right? Cowboy up, we got this. There are times in life when we get into a jam, we get stuck, and we can't get out on our own. Sometimes they're pretty funny. There are times where there isn't a lot of damage done. But then there are times when the stakes are much higher and the damage is incredibly severe. And when you come to the realization that you're in a mess and that you need help, that realization leads us into one of two different directions. Unfortunately, many of us move in the direction of what's called the sorry cycle. We get stuck in an endless cycle of longing and regret. And it's lived out in a bunch of different ways. Some of us live it out in the casino as we bounce from one slot machine to the next. Some of us live it out in the mall as we slide our credit cards in one store to the next. Some of us live it out in the bar as we gulp down one drink to the next. We get caught in a continuous pattern of searching for fulfillment on our own terms and then finding disappointment, searching again, thinking this time it's going to be different, and then finding ourselves once again wallowing in regret. Most of us has taken a spin or two on the sorry cycle. And we can get caught in this cycle even years after we've become a Christ follower. Kind of like what Derek mentioned last week of living in your father's house but sneaking out at night. Each week we've talked about a different awakening. First, it was awakening to longing and then to regret. But this week, we're awakening to help, because these awakenings aren't just something that you realize one time and are done with it. They're things we need to come back to time and time again. For someone who's a Christ follower, this can sometimes be incredibly difficult to admit, because in one sense, we want to tell ourselves, listen, I knew better. And so we feel deeper shame because we know about the love and the joy found in God, and yet we keep setting that aside for a cheaper, less fulfilling thrill. Sometimes it's hard to come back when you feel like you should have known better. It's kind of like the 12 steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous. Are the 12 steps something that alcohol goes through once and is cured? Of course not. A person trying to break free from an addiction needs to work the 12 steps over and over again. Finding your way back to God is a little like that too. We have to be honest with ourselves and come back to these truths again and again. Last week, Derek mentioned that the first of the 12 steps is we admit that we are powerless over our addiction. And that's just another way of saying we can't do it on our own. Talk to anyone who has struggled with an addiction or who works with addicts, and they will most likely tell you that 80% of the battle is fought in this first step. But again, we can be so stubborn. If you've got a toddler, you've watched them while they insist that they can open a door all by themselves. And you let them try, don't you? But if they're too young or too short, it takes quite a few tries before they're willing to admit they need help. Man, when we're teenagers, it's the worst. You know, mom, stop babying me. I can do this for myself. I'm an adult now. Remember when we thought we were adults at 13? I remember my parents left me home for an hour or two to watch my brother. I was 12 or 13, and I decided I was going to cook a pizza in the oven. Simple, right? I grabbed out what I thought was a pizza pan out of the cupboard, and I stuck the pizza on it and put it in the oven, turned everything on. Good to go. Walked away. 20 minutes later, there was this really gross, chemical, plasticky smell coming from the kitchen. And I went to investigate, and I realized that what I thought was an oven-safe pizza baking sheet was actually a large black plastic serving tray. And in the 450-degree confines of the modern baking oven, it had melted into its liquid state. It was dripping all over the grate. And what was worse, once I turned off the oven, I couldn't clean it up immediately because it was so hot, so I let it cool down. But once it cooled, the plastic had hardened to this black, drippy sculpture running from the first grate down to the bottom of the oven in a little pool. I should have given up then and admitted I needed help, but no, I didn't. I got this. I had it all under control. I was going to figure it out. And so I gave my little brother a bowl of cereal for dinner instead, and then I went back to work with a hammer, and I began to try to break the hardened plastic pieces off the oven by force. Needless to say, this didn't go so well either, with all the flying chunks of plastic. I finally faced up to the fact that I would need to ask for help cleaning this mess up. It tends to take us a long time to outgrow this stubbornness, doesn't it? Author Richard Rohr notes, we would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in our dread than climb the cross of the present and let our illusions die. But maybe today you're tired of pulling on a door that just won't open. Maybe today you're ready to break free from the sorry cycle. Because it's in the third awakening where we find new direction. The third awakening can change the course of our future. The third awakening is awakening to help. And so let's look at this text, Luke 15, starting in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now remember the story here. Remember what happened. The prodigal son leaves his father's farm. He asks for his share of the estate. He basically says that he wishes his father was dead. And he goes off and he takes that money and he spends all that money on short-term thrills. And he ends up at the bottom. He ends up not being able to sustain himself, not being fulfilled. He ends up working at a pig farm, feeding pigs, and he's so hungry, he wishes that he longs for the food, the pods that the pigs were being fed. And this is when he comes to himself, and he has this thought. And when he comes to himself, he decides to turn his life around. Last week, we talked about the biblical word for this. It's repentance. Repentance is the realization that the direction we are heading in is taking us far away from God and all the good that he wants for us. We said last week that it means turning around, and that's true. But repentance implies not just turning around. It also means going back to where you belong. After the son came to himself, he arose and came to his father. He went home. For us, repentance means the same thing. It's the decision to return to the Father, to come home. So here's how you and I can apply this directly. The first step is where you admit that you can't do this on your own, when you admit that you need help, that is definitely significant. But if that's where it ends, we won't find our way back to God. The first step is good. The first step is important, but take a second step. Take a second step. So admit that you need help, yes, but then go towards the help that you need. It's so important that the son didn't just stay where he was. It says he arose and he went to his father. It's in that second step that we stop trying to fix things ourselves. We stop trying to prove ourselves, stop trying to find fulfillment by ourselves. In this awakening, we come to realize, I can't do this on my own. The prayer of the third awakening is this: God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the willingness to turn toward you for help. Later on in this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. We're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision to turn towards God for help. But before we do that, let's talk about the reception you'll find when you do. What kind of God do we find when we come back home? What kind of Father is waiting for us? It's the Father we see in the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells us that as the son walked the journey home, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Who's waiting for us to return? It's the God who runs. Understand, this is a big deal. You see, in the first century, in the Middle East, to see a father running would have been an undignified and humiliating thing. First of all, to run, the father would have had to pull up the bottom of his robe, exposing his naked legs. That in itself was culturally shameful. But what's more, grown, important, respected men didn't run anywhere. People came to them, not the other way around. It isn't very different for us today. Think about this. How would it be to see President Obama climb down the steps of the Air Force One and take off running across the tarmac to meet some world leader? It would be shocking. It would seem undignified because important people don't run. There's something else significant about this running father. You see, Jesus lived in a culture that had shame and honor as its primary dynamic. In the U.S., our culture is more based around guilt and innocence. We think about right and wrong, what an individual does in isolation. You know, are my actions right or wrong? As our main framework for dealing with God. But in a shame and honor culture, the kind you might find in the Middle East or in many Asian nations, right and wrong is determined less by the action itself and more by how an action affects the community as a whole. Whether your action is good or bad is determined by whether it brings honor or shame to your community. This is the culture Jesus lived in. And that's the difference between guilt and shame, isn't it? Guilt says, I did something wrong. But shame says, there's something wrong with me. And many times, if you operate in a shame-based culture and you do something that brings dishonor to your community, the result is that you're cast out of the community. And this can be incredibly painful. So as Jesus tells his story, his audience would have had a hard time imagining the scene he's painting. You see, in their day, a boy who had taken his father's money and squandered it among the Gentiles would have experienced a very different reception as he made his way home. Typically, the people of that town would have intercepted him at the town gates and performed a ceremony called the Kasaha. And this is how the ceremony would go. They would not let him in the village, but outside the gates, they would take a pot like this. And they'd smash the pot in front of the boy. They say something like, "You've broken our community. You're now cut off from us, never to return." That's the reception the son would have expected. Maybe that's the reception the son deserved. But the father didn't care about any of that. Day after day, he scanned the horizon, hoping to catch a glimpse of his son. His friends were probably telling him, forget about that worthless, ungrateful brat. Most probably encouraged him to move on. But he wouldn't stop watching, wouldn't stop longing, waiting for his son's return. And when he sees him on the horizon, he takes off running. He humiliates himself in front of his neighbors, and he runs to his boy to protect him from the Kasaha. Before anyone can say, you are cut off from us, the father envelops his son in an embrace and showers him with kisses. See, that's the other thing about shame. When you experience it, there's not really anything you can do in and of yourself to change it. Once you've been put on the outside, only someone from inside the community can restore you and release you from that status and bring you back in to community. And that's exactly what the father in this story does. He restores his son into community and relationship, giving him the status of son and heir again. He is willing to be undignified in order to bring his son back home. Let me ask you, do you understand that this is the God who waits for you too? When we come to the point where we admit that we've blown it and we recognize, I need help, this is how God responds to us too. This is the God we'll find, the God who runs to meet us with open arms of acceptance, kisses of love, and tears of joy. You know, the Olympics in Rio are just finishing up. I don't know about you, but in my house, we always have watched the Olympics. It's a family tradition, and it's carried on into my family today. Rach and I have had it on most nights the last 3 weeks. And this image of a father running to his son reminds me of the story of Olympic athlete Derek Redmond. You see, the 1992 Barcelona Olympics were really the first games that I was fully aware of as a kid, fully paid attention to, and I was really into them. And for Derek Redmond, his running career had been frustrated by injury. And by the time of the Barcelona Olympics, he had undergone 5 operations, including one in his Achilles tendon less than 4 months before the games began. In Spain, everything seemed to be coming together for him at last. He was running well, he recorded the fastest time of the first round, and he won his quarterfinal heat. As the gun went off in the semifinal race, Derek got off to a clean start and he was running smoothly when about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring muscle tore and he fell to the ground, but he knew he had to finish the race. Redmond jumped up and he began hobbling forward despite the pain he felt. And it was at that moment that one of the most touching things I've ever seen happened. Let's watch. The man who ran to help, Redmond's father. What's so incredible to me is that you actually see him fighting off security and event organizers. Nothing is gonna stop him from getting to his son. Listen, I have no idea who actually got the gold medal in the 92 400 meter race, but I will never forget that scene. A scene of a father running to his son and carrying him to the finish line. God is the father who runs. But we don't just learn about God from the father in the story. We also learn about God through the storyteller. The most important step in our awakening to help is to meet the narrator of our story. The whole reason Jesus told the story of the prodigal son was to help us find our way back to God. And the reason he knows so much about finding God is because he is God. He's not some remote God who's out there and really doesn't care about what's going on in our lives, but a God who is present and active. He is a relational God who longs to be close to us. You see, when we awaken to help and decide to come home, we will discover that there's help and that help has a name. It's Jesus. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is that he came to deal with both guilt and shame. The whole of the Bible tells this one incredible story of redemption. God creates the world and it's perfect. Adam and Eve live as part of God's family, and relationally, they are whole. They help God steward and look after creation as his children. It says in Genesis 2:12, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. There's that word. But in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are disloyal to God, and they forfeit their community of honor that God had intended for them, and they pursue a self-earned honor. This disloyalty creates shame in them, and it caused God to lose face. There was a separation relationally that happened in that moment. And the rest of the Bible goes on to describe how human beings have attempted to deal with that relational separation. From that time forward, they attempted to cover over shame and fabricate honor for themselves. And so that's continued on to this day. And so what we do is we manufacture a false status for ourselves, and we split ourselves up into people groups by race or by socioeconomic status or by achievement. And we try to create this sense of in and out. I want to be in. I want to have that sense of status and have that sense of community again. And we attempted to make up for the loss of honor with God and the shame that it caused by living with cultural rules for each other. But no matter how well we do at following the cultural rules that we set up for ourselves, deep in our hearts, we know that something's still wrong. A greater relationship is broken in us. Remember, when a person experiences shame that forces them out of their community, someone from inside the community has to restore our status. We can't do it on our own. We can't fix that situation. The only one who can is God. And so God sent his son Jesus to erase our shame, to restore honor in us, his children. Jesus became a lowly human to save people from shame. He ate with sinners. He touched and healed people who were considered unclean in his culture. His radical table fellowship restored dignity and honor to marginalized people. Even people who just touched his robe became cleansed and accepted. His teaching proclaimed the true eternal code of love and honor. By loving and accepting all people regardless of their reputation, Jesus undercut society's false honor code of social status, and he offered acceptance and restoration back into God's family to everyone. But beyond all that, Jesus went to the cross to take away our shame. He faithfully endured the shame of our brokenness on the cross and broke its power. And the cross restored God's honor and removed our shame. Relationship with God was restored. And what that means is that those of us who follow Jesus, people who follow Jesus, are given a new status. Romans 8 says that we are adopted back into God's family, not as servants like the son thought, but as sons and daughters of God. Our shame is covered and our honor is restored. If we follow Jesus, we have to renounce games of social manipulation and status construction and face management to instead trust fully in Jesus for a new status, a status that's based on who he is rather than our own actions. That's why Jesus had to come. He's the God who's with us. He was sent by God and he lived among us and he was one of us, fully God and fully human. As C.S. Lewis once said, the only way Hamlet could discover anything about Shakespeare would be if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play. And so God wrote himself into our story by coming in the person of Jesus. If we want to know what kind of God is waiting for us when we come back to him, we find him in the person of Jesus. In him, we find a God who is present, promising to never leave us on our own. We find a God who's full of grace, refusing to condemn us even when it's deserved. We find a God who's humble, bending down to care for our needs. And we find a God who's for us, sacrificing himself when we were helpless to save ourselves. Help has a name, and it's Jesus. What kind of God is waiting for us when we come back to him? It's the God we see in Jesus. Maybe for you today, it's the day to find your way back to him. Now is the time to come home. Throughout this series, we've challenged you to a wager. We said, every day, pray this prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And if you've been praying that prayer consistently, are you seeing God show up in your life? Chances are he's making himself known if you're looking for him. Maybe he's making himself known to you right now. Maybe it's time to come home. Perhaps you've been in a far-off country doing some expensive living. You've chased a lot of things, looking for love and purpose and meaning, all that stuff that you long for, but all that you have left at the end of your day are regrets. Maybe you've been hesitant to return. Pride has kept you from admitting that you can't do it on your own. Maybe it's been shame, knowing where you've been and what you've done. You lived in your own kind of Kesha, telling yourself that you can't return. I want to say as clearly as I can today that you can always come home. There's a God who's scanning the horizon, watching for you, who took the shame and humiliation of our sin on himself on the cross, who longs for us to return. If you choose to come home today, he'll run to you. He will welcome you with open arms, and you will still find that help has a name, and it's Jesus. If you're ready to awaken to help today, we want to give you a very tangible opportunity to do that. Some of us have never made a commitment to Jesus. God is answering your prayer and making himself real to you, and you know that you need to come make a decision today to come home. For others of us, we may have already made a commitment to Jesus, but we have wandered far away. We found ourselves in this endless cycle of longing and regret. We want out. We're ready to admit we can't do it on our own, that we need to surrender to the one who wants more for our lives than we could ever imagine. Surrender is not giving up as nearly as much as it is giving to. The one we are giving to is Jesus. We're giving him our will and our heart, and we're asking him to make us new again. We're asking him for leadership and direction. We are asking Jesus to save us from us. And so today, we're going to ask you to step out in courage and to say, I need help. I'm ready to return to the Father. I'm ready to come home. The band's going to lead a song in all of our locations. And as they start playing, I want you to use this time to consider if you need to take a second step today. Listen to the words of the song, and then your site pastor or your service host is going to lead you in a response.